Let's begin this morning taking a look at Galatians chapter 3, a passage that mentions for us or describes for us our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 22, he says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So he's reminding us there of the way that we obtain eternal salvation, and that's only through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And by our believing in him and obeying him, he mentions there, though, that schoolmaster that we have that leads us to Christ. And he says that is the law, referring to the law of Moses, which is really the context, not just here in Galatians chapter 3, but going back to the very beginning of the book of Galatians. It's really the context of the entire book of Galatians, the epistle to the brethren, the churches of Galatia. They had a problem with those who were compelling the Gentile converts to Christ to keep the law of Moses, to become circumcised and follow that law. So the book of Galatians is primarily an answer to that particular problem in telling the people the right way to follow and not to follow after that schoolmaster any longer. We are no longer under a schoolmaster, he says. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So he establishes for us there really what is the purpose of the Old Testament law for us today. It also lets us know what law we are under today and what purpose the Old Testament law does not have for us anymore. It's worthwhile for us to consider these scriptures that God teaches us about the Old Testament law as it pertains to us for as Christians today. Now, if we can turn to Colossians chapter 2 and read there verses 13 through 17, Colossians 2, 13 through 17, he says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." And then verse 17, he says, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So here is the Old Testament that contained those shadows of what was to be fulfilled in Christ. But we are not to be following or submitting ourselves to the shadow as far as the law is concerned. And what does he say about those, that handwriting of ordinances, speaking of the ordinances of the Old Testament law? And he specifically mentions some of those things there, particularly verse 16. Those laws about diet and those laws about the holy days and the Sabbath days, those were things that pertained to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. But those particular things, he says, we are no longer under today. What did he do with that handwriting of ordinances? The Old Testament law, as far as a religious law for man, what does he say about that in verse 14? He says that was taken out of the way, it was nailed to Christ's cross. So there again, we can see that the schoolmaster that we're no longer under to follow as a law, this handwriting of ordinances, we are no longer under it as a law. It's been nailed to the cross of Christ and taken out of the way. Now that reminds us, though, that the Old Testament, we'll refer to the Old Testament as a whole, it's 39 books from Genesis through Malachi. There are 39 books of the Old Testament. The law itself is only a small portion that's contained really within four of those books. The books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, well, the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings. It does not contain the law of Moses, because Moses is not introduced until the first chapter of the book of Exodus. So it's the book of Exodus. That's where the Ten Commandments are found originally there in chapter 20. So it's Moses who is given that law, and that law is contained within a portion of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So you have and of course it's not all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those four books contain many things in it that aren't specifically the law that was given to Moses. So you have a part of four of the 39 books that we call the Old Testament that contains the actual law. Does the Lord say that all 39 books, that everything written from Genesis 1:1 through the end of the book of Malachi, all of that was nailed to the cross of Christ, and therefore don't ever study that anymore? That is not at all his point. He doesn't say that at all. He's speaking specifically about the law, those ordinances that were given to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, through Moses, the Old Testament law, that we're not to follow that as our law today. Now, when we turn to Galatians, back to the book of Galatians, to chapter 5, and let's read there 1 through 4. Again, he's going to be specifically talking about the law of Moses here, the law portion of the Old Testament that we are not to follow today as Christians. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now look at the language there, just in those four verses, that if we follow the law of Moses today, that we are brought under its bondage, and in that case, verse 2 says, Christ will profit us nothing. And then he says in verse 4 that Christ has become of no effect unto us, and that we are fallen from grace. So those three different ways he says it in those four verses, the effect of our putting ourselves under the law of Moses as Christians. Well, does any of us, do we want to have Christ to profit us nothing? Do we want Christ to be of no effect to us? Do we want to be fallen from grace? And of course, we're going to answer no, no, and no to those questions. Well, therefore, we must not follow the Old Testament law today. Because if we do, those will be that will be the outcome of that. Back in chapter 3 of Galatians, where we started a while ago, earlier in that chapter refers to the fact that Christ was crucified to redeem us from that curse of the law, as verse 10 had cursed everyone that did not continue in all the things that were written in the book of the law to do them, which is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. So the law of Moses cursed everyone who did not keep every law that was in it. And what does Galatians 5 verse 3 tell us? That if we submit ourselves to one portion of that law of Moses, what are we a debtor to do? We are a debtor to do the whole law, because that law itself cursed everyone who didn't keep every part of it. So it's not like a menu, like you might see in a restaurant, where you can look it over and decide what you want off that menu, what you like, and you're going to select that. And then all the things you don't like, you'll just say no to those things. That's not the law of Moses. It doesn't work that way. It is either to be followed in whole, or it is to be followed not at all, not just in part. So if we take one part of it, he says we're a debtor to do the whole thing. In that case, then we are brought under its curse. And then therefore, Christ is no more effect to us, and then we're fallen from grace, and he's no more a prophet to us. Well, then we'll lose our soul. So that's very clearly the bottom line of following the law of Moses today, that we'll be cut off from Christ and we'll lose our souls. Because we cannot find eternal salvation by following the Old Testament law. That's one of its weaknesses. And so that's why Christ came, to provide for us that which the following the Old Testament law could not provide. So what are the books of the Old Testament, including the law portion of it? What is that for today for us? Does he tell us not to read it, not to study it, not to learn it? Does he tell us to avoid that? And getting anywhere near even reading a word of it? Of course not. In fact, I can't even answer the question I'm about to ask, but how many references of the Old Testament are found in the New Testament? I can't answer that question because there's so many. I don't know that it would be very easy to quantify, to count those, to count the number, because there's a lot of references that may not quote it and say this is quotation of, that we may find reference to something that he's speaking about. It would be very difficult to add it up. The point is, the New Testament is chock full of references to passages of the Old Testament or things that happened in the Old Testament books. You can't go through any of the books of the New Testament and not find those references, those things mentioned from the Old Testament. So, I mean, really, in that case, how can you read the New Testament without reading the Old Testament? Because it's quoted so much in there. And so the Lord doesn't tell us not to read or learn the Old Testament. In fact, he tells us the opposite. He commands us to learn it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things that were written aforetime, those things that were written before in the Old Testament, he says they were written for our learning. Well, how can you learn it if you don't study it? How can it accomplish that purpose that God has for it, that it's written for our learning, if we don't learn it? So there we see that it's God's will, his intention, for us to learn the Old Testament books, to know what's in there, so that we can, it will help us to be able to follow Christ. Now, does that contradict the scriptures that we started with in Galatians and Colossians, that told us not to submit to the laws of the Old Testament as our law? Is there a difference between following the Old Testament law and learning what God has revealed in the Old Testament to learn from and then follow, have whatever application from those things to follow the law of Christ? Those things are not contradictory to not keep the law of Moses, but to learn the Old Testament scriptures to help us to follow the law of Christ. So we are told both to not follow the law of Moses as a law, but also instead rather to learn all of it to enable us to follow Christ and his law like we should. Let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the first several verses of this chapter, he's going to go through a number of events, referring to events that happened in the Old Testament books. And this, again, it's difficult to count the things because some of these will involve different books and different passages, the same events recorded in a few places, different places in a lot of these cases. So he's going to tell us about several of the things that are events that are recorded in the Old Testament. Some of these will be quotations of the scriptures that are in the Old Testament, but he starts in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10 saying, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now there's a reference to baptism, and we might say, well, I don't remember reading about a baptism with Moses in the Old Testament, and go back there and start searching in the book of Exodus and start looking for the word baptism in there. You're not going to find it. What does the word baptism mean? That's a Greek word. It's a transliteration into English. But the Greek word baptizo, the verb form, is to immerse. And so that's the word here. So were the children of Israel immersed unto Moses? Well, he says they were. Well, they were. And how? In the cloud and in the sea. Well, the cloud surrounded them above. The sea was a wall on either side. They were walking on the ground, and then the cloud was above them. Well, you got a cloud above, a wall of sea on each side, walking on ground. Were they completely covered over with the sea and with the cloud? They were completely covered over. What's the word for that? Immersed. So they were immersed in the cloud and in the sea. So he's speaking of the children of Israel there, and he says in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now that composes or comprises a lot of verses in the Old Testament that were prophecies found in Old Testament books of that angel of the Lord's presence that would go before the people of Israel was a reference to Christ and a promise of his coming. That even goes back to things in the book of Genesis and several other books. So you have right there with just that statement, things that involve a lot of quotations or would involve a lot of quotations from the Old Testament scriptures. But those were all prophecies of Christ. That's the point here. He was with them there in the wilderness. That rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So there again, there verse 6 tells us about, after reminding us of what happened to that generation of the Israelites in the wilderness and how they were lost. Why does the Lord tell us about that? And that's found a lot, especially in the books of Exodus. I almost combined several books in one word there, but the books of Exodus and Numbers, and also some in Deuteronomy. But that tells us gives us really the details of the Israelites' rebellion against God and what happened to them as a result of that. But is that something that was only for people that lived in that time to know about, or only for people who lived under the law of Moses to know about? No, he says it's for our learning that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Are we under a different law than they were under? Yes, but they desired evil things. What if we desire evil things? Well, we have an example of what God does to and how he judges those who desire evil things. We should learn from that not to do that. Now we'll take our definition of what evil things are from the New Testament, but the example is for our learning there. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those things are written for whose admonition? Ours, at Christians. Christians need to learn the things that happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We need to know about those things and learn from them. We learn a lot about what not to do by seeing what they did. And so the Lord tells us specifically three times in those first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 10 that we need to learn from those examples there from the Old Testament, and that will benefit us as we're seeking to follow Christ if we learn those examples there. Well, as we saw earlier in Colossians 2:16 and 17, even those laws that God gave served a role as a shadow. We can learn a lot about the judgment of God from the laws he gave to the children of Israel, even though we don't keep those laws. And then let's put an asterisk by that. We don't keep those laws that are found in the law of Moses that are not carried over or made part of the law of Christ as well. Now, are there any commandments that were in the Old Testament law that are also found in the law of Christ in the New Testament? Many of them. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 13, he quotes most of the Ten Commandments, and there includes them in the New Testament. And there are several other passages in the New Testament will bring over or include the Ten Commandments in the New. There's only one of the Ten Commandments that we're not going to find taught, if not exactly word for word, in principle, because we're not going to find the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain exactly in those words in the New Testament, but we have lots of teachings about the use of our words as it pertains even to the name of God, to heaven and to earth, as far as our language is concerned. So all the principle that's found in that commandment is very much taught and expanded upon in the New Testament. But the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that is not included, at least in principle, if not exactly quoted word for word, would be to keep the Sabbath day. In fact, we saw that one mentioned in Colossians 2:16 as one of those specific ones, not to let any man judge us in, because that was part of what was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross of Christ. That one was not included, is not included in the New Testament law. So there, the other Ten Commandments, at least in principle, most of them verbatim, are included in the New Testament, and a number of other commandments from the Old Testament, not just nine of the ten. are included in the New Testament. Well, we have those commandments that are included there, including the great commandments of the law. What are the two greatest commandments that were of the Old Testament law? The Ten Commandments hung upon those two, but they preceded the Ten Commandments. At least they do in their primacy. But the first and greatest commandment of the law, as Christ defined it in Matthew 22, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The second one is likened to it, namely, to love our neighbor as ourself. And he said, upon these two laws hang all the law and prophets. Everything that God spoke in the Old Testament was based on the commandment to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments are also quoted in the New Testament and included as part of that. And so everything that's in the New Testament is going to hang on that as well. So we have everything hung upon those two commandments of the Old Testament that are also included in the New. Does that then imply for us that the things that we're going to read about in the New Testament are going to have relevance since the same two great commandments we're still under today? Yes, and so we will find a lot to learn from in principle, even from those laws that were given to the children of Israel, although we do not follow those laws unless they're included in the New Testament. Well, we also want to turn for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verses 14 through 17. That is speaks strongly of the value and the importance of the Old Testament scriptures for us today as something to learn from. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verses 14 through 17. Now here Paul was writing by God's inspiration to Timothy. And Timothy, we learn a bit about, of course, we first learn about him in the book of Acts. But Paul met him on his first missionary journey when he went to Lystra and Derbe, that being Derbe where Timothy was from, and that's when he met him, and Timothy was converted to Christ at that time, and so the Apostle Paul went back through there on a second missionary journey. Timothy was circumcised. His father was a Greek, but we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 1 about his mother and grandmother who were Jews, and the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. And Paul said, I am persuaded that in you also, first in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Well, that's Timothy's background. He was had a father who was a Greek, but a mother, a righteous woman with an unfeigned faith, that is unfaked. It was not hypocritical. It was a sincere faith in God that she had. She loved the Lord. She loved his word as her mother, Lois, did, and those things they instilled in Timothy, that love for God and a knowledge of those scriptures. And that's what he's referring to in chapter 3 and verse 14 when Paul wrote to him and said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We all know verses 16 and 17. A lot of times we'll read those two verses by themselves in making the point about the origin of the scriptures and their purpose and importance. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all of those scriptures are profitable for those things there that he mentions. For doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All of those holy scriptures are needed and necessary for us to accomplish the purpose of God, that we would be spiritually complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that's fine for us to quote the scriptures and make those points. I mean, they're some of the strongest and greatest scriptures for making those points that we have in God's word. They're there that God spoke those great words there for a reason. But the two verses before that, verses 14 and 15, establish for us a context to help us to understand the real point when he says all scripture in verse 16. He's not just referring to all scripture in the New Testament, is he? In the context of what we see established in verse 13, and from there down, He's speaking about all Scripture, Old and New Testament. So Timothy was told to continue in the things that he had learned, that he had been assured of, those Holy Scriptures that he had known and learned from his youth, his childhood. From whom? From his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So he had learned those Scriptures, which were which Scriptures, obviously, being brought up as a Jew before he knew of Christ. And the New Testament had not even been completed in its revelation, even at the writing of this in 2 Timothy. Obviously, those were the Old Testament Scriptures. Was Timothy told, well, you don't need to, all that you learned when you were a child, when you were brought up as a Jew, forget all that. You're a Christian now. You just pay attention to these things that are being revealed now as part of the New Testament, the law of Christ, and you can forget all that Old Testament stuff you learned all those days. Not at all. That's not what he was told. He was told to continue in those things that he had learned. He didn't need to forget those things. He needed to remember those things and needed to continue in the lessons that he learned from those things that his righteous mother and grandmother taught him. The point being that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the New Testament Scriptures as well as the Old Testament. He connects the two right there in verse 15. Why should we, of course, we weren't brought up as Jews, but it'd be good if we have been brought up from our childhood to know all the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, and we should be doing that with our children. It'd be great if we were brought up that way, but we certainly should be bringing up our children that way. What are the Old Testament Scriptures able to do? What's the real purpose for them that we see here? And he defines it so clearly for us, what the importance and the reason why we need to know the Old Testament Scriptures. What are they able to do? He says they are able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, where is the salvation? Is it in the Old Testament law itself? No, it is not. Where is the salvation found? He says it makes us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, where did we start this morning in Galatians chapter 3, where he says we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? How do we become a child of God? Where is eternal salvation found? It's only through Christ and by our following Him, believing in Him and obeying Him. Well, there's the salvation that he's referring to there, that's through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's only one law for us to keep today, and that's the law of Christ, the New Testament. That's the only source of our eternal salvation. Can we obtain that eternal salvation that is found only in Christ without knowing or learning what's in the schoolmaster, without having the wisdom that comes from those things that will lead us to that salvation that's in Christ? Not according to this. If we make it our purpose, I'm going to spend my life, I'm going to know everything from Matthew 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and I'm not going to know one single thing that comes before that from Genesis through Malachi. I'm only going to know the New Testament, and I'm going to follow it all the way, but I'm not going to ever read the anything of the Old Testament, know anything about it. Well, already we violated the New Testament, those commandments that we've read that told us to learn those things of the Old Testament. But we're then neglecting to understand the point of those commandments in the New Testament to learn the Old Testament because of the value, the importance of those Old Testament Scriptures as examples and providing for us the information that we need to know that will give us the wisdom so that we can obtain the salvation that's in Christ. Can we obtain that wisdom under that salvation that's in Christ Jesus through faith in Him without knowing those Old Testament Scriptures? How are we going to understand any of these New Testament books and all those events and examples and Scriptures and prophecies that quotes the shadows and all that that's in the Old Testament if we don't know those things? How much of the New Testament, when he's quoting and describing those things, if we haven't learned what that's about, are we going to understand it all? We wouldn't be able to understand it. We're not going to be able to understand the New Testament properly without knowing and understanding the Old Testament books. That's the reason he commands us to know and to continue in learning those things. That's why Timothy was commanded that. That's why we have those words and that instruction. The purpose of the Old Testament for those who lived under it, it was to increase their faith in God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So was it an advantage for the Jews to have heard from God all those things that were in the Old Testament? It was a very big advantage that they had. That's something he mentions in Romans chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because out of them were committed the oracles of God. So was there an advantage that the Jews had by having all of that revelation from God? They had a huge advantage. to have had the very words from God himself. What nation was there among men that had such a righteous law as they were given? And then all those prophecies of the coming of Christ, all those shadows, but to have the opportunity to learn who God is, about his judgments, and the way that their creator thinks, and way his what his nature is, to learn all of that, what a big advantage they had. Now he goes on to say, were they better? Were the Jews better than the Gentiles because of that? And of course, the answer that he's going to give to that is no, they were not better because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 said. There's a different question. He asked two questions in Romans 3. Were the Jews, did they have an advantage? And they did, because they had God's word. Were they better than the Gentiles? No, they were not, because they were sinners also. So two different questions with two different answers. But there was an advantage, and God's word that was revealed to the Jews was for them to learn from, so they could have faith in God. How would they know about where people came from? Where the world came from, about their creator, the creation, all those things, their fathers and where they came from, and all the God that did through them, the flood and everything. I mean, all those things that are in Genesis. How would we know today, how would we be equipped in our faith in the world that we live in that attacks us all the time and it gives so many different answers for where this universe came from, where we came from, and all those other kinds of things? How would we be able to have the faith to stand up and survive those attacks that come upon us spiritually without knowing those scriptures in Genesis? Well, we wouldn't. And they needed them also, as well as everything else that God revealed. A big advantage they had to be able to know who their God was, their creator, and to know his will. And the law gave the Jews knowledge of God's will. And Jeremiah 31:34 says that's the people came to know God through those scriptures that they have. They could know God that way. It also gave them a knowledge of their sins, which he tells us in Galatians 3 and verse 19, how the Old Testament law was added because of transgression. We see that also in Romans chapter 3, this very chapter that we were just looking at. How that by the Old Testament law came the knowledge of sin, and that all mouths will be stopped as everyone are going to be found guilty before God. That's in Romans 3, 19 and 20. So the Old Testament scriptures, it gave, it told them who God was. It gave them a knowledge of transgression. It taught of the coming of Christ. All those prophecies and shadows were in there. There were so many advantages that were there for the Jews who were under that law to have it. There were some disadvantages. It did not provide eternal salvation. As we read a moment ago in Galatians 3, in that quotation of Deuteronomy, it cursed them when they didn't keep all the laws that were written in that book. That law itself could not make a man spiritually complete. It could not make somebody righteous before God, as we're in Romans chapter 3, as we a lot of verses in that chapter tell us about both the advantages and the disadvantages of the law of Moses. That is the subject of Romans chapter 3. But in verse 28, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law of Moses, through faith in Christ Jesus is the subject there, as we've seen in all those other passages. That's how we become righteous before God. That's how we will be made spiritually complete, by following in the steps of Christ and keeping his word. Perfection did not come by the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. In that same chapter, Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 22 through 22 tells us that perfection did not come by the Old Testament law. So we could not fulfill God's purpose. We cannot fulfill that by following the Old Testament law. So there were weaknesses in that law, things it was not designed to do. That law itself was not designed to make them righteous and to make them complete spiritually before God. Now, was it righteous for them to keep the law? Yes. Was it wrong for them or unrighteous for them not to keep it? Yes. Were there many things that God taught in the Old Testament books that would help them to understand God's righteousness that they could not find by commandment in that law? Yes. It's interesting when you look at the Old Testament commands. the commands to bring sacrifices when they sin. Turn to the commandment in the Old Testament law that required repentance. There's not one that was part of the law of Moses. They were to bring their sacrifices to God, but could you be legally correct? Could you be legally right, but not necessarily morally right before God and keeping the Old Testament law? And that was possible. Just like many of our laws, the Old Testament law was not just a religious law, it was their civil law, but we have a lot of laws on our books in our state and our nation today that we could be legal by following, but that doesn't mean we're right by God. And that's becoming more, there are lots more laws coming around all the time that way. Lots of things that are becoming very legal to do that aren't right to do as far as following our Lord is concerned. So we might try to argue, well, I'm in compliance with the laws of the land in this. Well, we need to be in compliance with the laws of the land, but that doesn't mean we need to do everything the law says we're allowed to do. They were permitted to divorce their spouses for any reason under the law of Moses. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But Jesus said it was because of the hardness of their hearts that they were permitted to do that. They could be legally right by the law of Moses in doing that, but they weren't morally right. Cities of refuge that were told about in Numbers chapter 35 that allowed somebody who was guilty of what would be called an involuntary manslaughter when they'd done, even if they'd done no wrong, when they killed somebody by accident and it was not by negligence or intent on their part, no criminality behind it. Well, if they accidentally killed someone, there were cities of refuge provided in Israel, six of them, three on either side of the Jordan River, where someone who was guilty of that could flee and they would be safe there from the avenger of blood of the next of kin of whoever they accidentally killed. If they left that city of refuge, whichever one they went to, which would presumably be the nearest one there to where they were so they could obtain safety there, if they left that city within the lifetime of whoever was the high priest at the time when it happened, and they left there, then the one who was the next of kin of the one that they accidentally killed could legally kill them. Now, they would be right with the law of Moses to do that, but would that be right with God? Would that be morally right if somebody accidentally killed your relative and with no intent at all, and just because they walked out of the bounds of a city, you go up and kill them for it? I mean, you might be legally right in that case, but would God be pleased with that action? No. So there were a lot of things that they could be technically legal with in following the law of Moses that wouldn't make them right before God. And there were a lot of commandments that were not included in the law of Moses to make them righteous or perfect before God that you would still have to do to be right with God. Did David understand you had to repent to be right with God, even though the law of Moses didn't command it in those words? Yes, he understood that. And how many times did God say, "Rend your heart, not your garments," and things of that nature? And what of their sacrifices when they brought them, when their hearts weren't right before God? God wouldn't accept them. So even though they were legally right, they weren't right before God with their hearts when they weren't repenting. So there were a lot of things, deficiencies in the law of Moses. God didn't design that to be a law like the law of Christ. It was the schoolmaster. It contained the shadows. But that salvation that we need, and to be able to fulfill the purpose of God and to be made complete spiritually and to be righteous before God, all of that is contained within the law of Christ, which is why it tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 5, whoso keeps his word, the word of Christ, the New Testament, in him truly, verily is the love of God perfected. So if we will keep the law of Christ, we're going to be righteous before God, and he will make us spiritually complete. We'll grow in Christ. We're going to be made to be like Christ and be conformed to his image if we follow his footsteps, his teachings, his example, all that's contained in the New Testament. But we do need to learn all those things that are in the Old Testament, our schoolmaster, to give us the wisdom so that we can obtain that salvation that's only found in Christ Jesus. The question for you right now is, have you partaken of that opportunity for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ? We all have the opportunity. We're told in Titus chapter 2 verse 11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Well, it's appeared to all of us. His grace, and by his grace he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to provide the way of eternal salvation that cannot be found any other way. But we have to believe in him, as we've seen in so many scriptures already this morning. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. If we don't believe in him, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, we have to have faith in Christ, but that's not faith only. That's an obedient faith. Galatians 3:26 that we read earlier says that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he continues that sentence in verse 27, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So, for being a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus requires, includes the action of obedience to his commandment to be baptized into Christ, which is why he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins in Acts 2, verse 38. Are you ready to obey his gospel this morning, to become a child of God through your faith in Christ Jesus by obeying him, his gospel this morning, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If you're ready to do that, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the Lord. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to come back to him, if you've gone astray, then this is an opportunity for you this morning. If anyone that needs to come forward at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.